Let's encourage you to put your hand on your heart. I want you to say to yourself, I have a good heart. Say that again with a bit more conviction. I have a good heart. When you're born again, your old nature is crucified with Christ and you receive a new nature. So if you're a Christian, you can't have a bad heart. Because you have a new nature that's like God. You participate in the divine nature. So I want to pray for you that you believe in yourself. That you would think of yourself like God. That your motives are good. That you want to do the right thing. I want to pray for memories of sin or mistakes or things that didn't work out to go. That you would celebrate yourself. Say with me, I'm special. I'm unique. There is no one else on the planet like me. I'm God's idea. And He loves me. And He's given me a good heart. Amen. Let's just read some verses from Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a person found it, they hid it again, and then in their joy went and sold all they had and bought the field. Probably familiar with these verses. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And then Luke 15. About the lost coin. And when the woman finds it, she calls all her friends and neighbours together, because women like getting together. Sorry, that was a bad joke. And says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just go back to those verses in Matthew. When a person found it, they hid it again, and then in their joy, they went and sold all they had. So when you last share the gospel with somebody, however you did it, in whatever way did you do it, did they go home, sell all they had, and came back and say, I want to give my all for the gospel? Did that happen? Why's that then? Just being mean. Look at the context. It says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, or as the Passion translates, says it is the kingdom realm. It's like treasure hidden in a field. It's going to mess with your minds a bit. I don't think you should share the gospel. I think you should share the kingdom. Because the gospel is a subset of the kingdom. Okay, I'd like to mess up your minds, get you think of it differently. If we think the gospel of Jesus is simply about repentance from sin, and that's all we share with an unbeliever, we're missing big parts of the scripture. It's a bit like saying, if you saw a product or a marketing of a product on TV in an advert, and the only thing they concentrated on was the price you had to pay for it. They didn't tell you anything about the product, what it did, how it would benefit and change your life. All they said is, it costs you £3,000. You think, that's a weird advert. Why would you ask for my money and not tell me what my money was for? And that's how we can preach the gospel. If you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, both Jesus, his disciples, and then the apostles in the book of Acts all spoke about the kingdom realm. They didn't use terms like sharing the gospel. Their approach was not to give people a decision point that says, if you don't accept Jesus now, you'll go to hell. You can't find that in the Bible. You can't find a systematic teaching that says, grab a non-Christian by the scruff of the neck, look them in the eyes, and say, you have to accept Jesus now or you're going to hell. There's only one context where I've actually found that was important. And that was when Fiona and I were working with Jackie Pullinger in Hong Kong in our mid-20s, and drug addicts that came into a meeting might die the next day. But most of the people that you know that are non-Christians are unlikely to die tomorrow. Very unlikely. You can play the long game with them and gradually introduce them to the kingdom of God over a period of time. Sorry, have I gone too far? So this is, we could pull up loads of verses here, but this is one. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness among the people. It doesn't say again, the good news of the gospel. It says the good news of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? And I'll read you a definition in a minute. The kingdom is the fullness and the reality of God that he wants to bring from heaven to earth. Okay? So that means things like divine health. That means healing from miracles. That means forgiveness from every sin. That means fixing everything that is broken in your life. That means bringing hope to you. That means successful businesses that give their money back to transform their local societies. That means new healthcare. I was reading in the news report this week about somebody that had been injected into their bodies. I'm not very medical, and they haven't had AIDS for the last few months. It's not, you know, that's going to transform people's lives, regardless of how they got AIDS in the first place. It's about wisdom in business. It's about wisdom, you know, heaven in healthcare. All these kind of phrases we talk about. It's about getting a society working. It's about dealing with differences between races, differences between generations. It's about living in peace without strife, without war, without famine, without poverty. We carry that reality of heaven. That's why the Bible says that they will give up everything they have because they want to live and extend the kingdom of God on the earth. I was quite a few years ago now. I was in a team that was a mind, body, and soul, spirit event in London. We were a Christian outreach team amongst all the wild, wonderful, and wacky supernatural stuff that was going on, good, bad, and the ugly, as I used to call it. I was just walking around, praying, looking at what was going on, and this girl on a stool said to me. Because I mentioned I was working on a stall as well, and she said, we could swap for free. You can come to me and I'll do my thing, and I'll come to you and you do your thing. And she didn't know that we did ask for free anyway, but I used the opportunity with the gospel. And she said, we tell people their destiny. And I said, it's okay, I know who I am, and I know what my destiny is. But you can still come to my stall and we'll do our thing for free. And she was quite shocked at my confidence and knowing myself. And she came around about half an hour later, and all we were doing, we had some gold plates, make it look a bit sparkly and spiritual, with some cards on with nice pictures underneath some Bible verses. And she picked up the verse that said, I've forgotten the verse, it's embarrassing, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And she looked at me and she goes, there's a way to God, why has no one told me? It's a lie that people don't want Jesus. It's a complete lie. What they don't want is religion. Yeah? Or they don't want control. Yeah? Or they don't want people telling them what to do. Because that's what they associate with Christianity. Because that's what Christianity has represented to them at times. And it's also the rumors that God, the devil spreads about God. So the average non-Christian thinks God's responsible for sickness, which is laughable. You know, Jesus healed everybody that came to him. Jesus doesn't have sickness to give anybody. It's not in his hand. Because the devil spread lies. So the question is, how are we demonstrating the kingdom? Let me read our definition of the kingdom that we've got in our forthcoming book. Here we go. It says, so I'm going to use the term kingdom realm that's come from the Passion Translation, so I quite like that. It is a realm where King Jesus has power over all sickness, death, hopelessness, despair, misfortune, mistakes, and failure. It's quite powerful, isn't it? Within Jesus' realm, life prospers continually. It keeps growing. It has no limits or restrictions. His realm touches people of all ages, backgrounds, nationalities. In his realm, there is no hurt, pain, damage or brokenness that can't be healed. This realm restores what has been lost or stolen. There's people in here in the church that have lost things. I can feel it in my spirit. Whether that's money, reputation, God's going to restore that to you because that's what the kingdom realm does. Jesus' realm is synonymous with the miraculous, where all things are possible. People who enter his realm discover who they are, who they really are, why they were born, what their destiny is, and fulfill their dreams. When they enter this realm, people encounter love and the Father whom love originates from. They are transformed into world changers by the Spirit impregnating them with the Father's nature. They are given the ability to bring the wisdom and resources to heaven in their everyday lives. The relationship to the King is clearly seen by the way they treat each other. They reveal the kindness and nature of the King wherever they go. Their message is centered on love, freedom, grace, and forgiveness. It has the power to liberate people from any limitation from their upbringing, decisions, culture, or circumstances. They live with joy, peace, passion, and courage. Their privilege is to partner with God in his dream to reconcile the world to himself. Jesus personally invites you to be part of his realm. It is within everyone's reach. So why not reach out and experience it now? Who in their right mind on the planet would not want to be part of that? Who? There might be a few twisted evil people that are bent on their you know, but 99.999% of the population either don't know who they are, don't know why they've been born, don't know that God loves them, don't know that they were God's idea. I could go on and on and on and on. What we need to do is we need to introduce people to the full breadth of the kingdom. Okay. Just go through this quickly. Let's read this to you. Come over here. So what we're talking about here is two ways that tradition, or you could share the gospel. And it's not about what's right and wrong. It's about what your focus is of the message you're bringing. So if you focus just on the subset of the kingdom message, which is conversion, typically, it doesn't always have to be like this, but typically, these are the thing you'll focus on. You'll say things like, you're a sinner, you're condemned. It has a transactional focus. In that, you know, Jesus took your sin and gave you righteousness, which is true. That God is distant, that's actually not true. God says the kingdom of God is within reach. It's an Old Testament concept that says your sin separates you from God. We live in the new covenant. Anyway, I've got on a different message if I'm not careful. You know, God rejects you. The problem of sin, God's anger requires, you know, repentance, your slavery to sin. And all these things are biblically right, but they tend to have an Old Testament focus on them. Yeah? And repentance is about shame and guilt, which is actually the English definition of repentance, not the biblical one. If you focus on the kingdom, you'll say you don't know Jesus yet. You'll focus on forgiveness. You'll focus on the fact that the gospel is primarily relational. Yeah? That you're a wayward child that needs to come back to their parent God, if I can use that language. Because God actually wants to know and love people. You know, it says in the Bible, doesn't it, that we're objects of God's love. So connecting people with Jesus is more important than anything else. God is near. I went through some of these things again. God accepts you. Jesus' solution to your sin. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. Fiona was talking about that yesterday. You have a future, new identity, new destiny. You have healing. You enter the kingdom and you can bring heaven to earth. Do you see the fundamental difference of those messages? And yet a lot of evangelism focuses on the left, not the right. But Jesus and the disciples did the right, not the left. I've got my got it around the right way. So what I'm talking about this morning is change how you think about how you share the gospel. We're talking to Jackie over breakfast, and I was saying you can do this in different ways. So if you've heard of Gary Chapman and love languages, about how people give and receive love, that was transformational in our marriage. So in my non-Christian work environment, I recommend that book to people if they've got marriage difficulties, or just generally anyway, because that's God's wisdom. And my heart is, I want people to have successful marriages because that's good for society. This girl at work had a baby recently, she's only a few months old, and I was recommending her, why don't you look up Danny Silk, Loving Your Kids on Purpose. I said, it comes from a Christian background, but it's just not preachy. It's, you know, it's not evangelistic, I didn't use that word, but you know what I mean. It's the best teaching I've ever heard. about not, and I was saying, our kids don't live in a fear control culture anymore. They live in a freedom responsibility culture. And I talked about the differences in the journey that we went on as parents to change. Right, this is to non-Christians. I'm introducing them to the kingdom realm. I haven't mentioned Jesus yet, because they're not ready to hear that yet. I'm introducing them to what God can do for them. Because I want to make Christianity attractive to them. Yeah? I want them to know that the things that come into my life can change their life. Because they've got baggage around the name of Jesus. Yeah? But they're good people in that sense, because they want their kids to be good. You know, so when I talked about five kids, when I were getting to know them at work, their instant question was, has any of your kids gone off the rails? Because it's the fear of every parent that their kids goes off the rails. Yeah, to be honest, even for Christians. So if you can say, go listen to this crazy guy called Danny Silk, that will help you on your journey to make sure that doesn't happen. And your child might grow up to be a powerful person and make good choices, rather than live in the fear and be compliant. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to listen to his stuff. So, time always goes so quick. The term becoming a Christian didn't exist when Jesus was on planet Earth. Don't know if you know that. Didn't exist. So no one in the Bible says, do you want to become a Christian? It's funny, isn't it? That language is so, I'm not saying it's wrong, or we lead people to Christ, or whatever language you want to use. No one in the Bible asked anybody to become a Christian, because the term Christian only came along about halfway through the book of Acts. What Jesus did is he asked people to follow him before they became a Christian. Why was he doing that? Because he was introducing himself. So he would say, I am this, I am that. Right, I haven't got time to go through this in detail, but in the Bible it says the Holy Spirit goes out into the world to convict people of righteousness. Finish the verse for me. The Holy Spirit goes out into the world to convict people of their sin, righteousness, and judgment. But behind that is that the real issue is people don't believe in who Jesus is. That's the sin that stops them getting into heaven. Not because they might beat their wife, or they might steal, or they might murder. It's about the fact they don't know who Jesus is. So when Jesus says, follow me, it's so they find out who he really is. That's the best evangelism strategy you can ever have. Is say to people, why don't you come and find out about a bit more about Jesus? That could be that you just take their hand and pray for them to encounter the presence of God. It could be that you invite them to a group. You know, you might have a support group for something running here, and you might, you know, there's some wisdom of God being given in that, and you invite them into that. We need people to discover who Jesus is and develop their own relational connection with him. So that means the non-Christians need to hear God's voice speaking to them personally before they become a Christian. So when Fiona was shared this story yesterday about a lady that God on the street that had been involved in some of the street evangelism they were doing, and what we're starting to do is when people have come a few times and had a few encounters through the free hugs and everything else, is we're now saying, why don't you listen to Jesus, non-Christian? I don't use that language, obviously. And do you know what? Jesus speaks to them. It's profound. Okay, because we don't want people to share our faith. We want them to have their own. And faith comes from hearing. So I'm not trying to get them through a repentance thing, quickly to get through repentance, to say, I'm sorry, Jesus, come into my life, fill me with the Holy Spirit, quick prayer. I'm not against the sinner's prayer, don't hear me wrong. And suddenly they're in over the line. What I care about is that they become a strong Christian and they start changing the world around them. And to do that, they have to hear God's voice for themselves. They have to have their own faith. So our job is, our job is to put Jesus on display, which is what basically means come and follow Jesus. Come and see what he's like. Come and see what he does. Yeah, and that could be inviting to a church meeting. It could be praying for them. There's a whole wonderful ways you could do that. So that they end up discovering how amazing Jesus is. So they give their life to him and say, I want to follow you for the rest of my life. That's our definition of evangelism. Our definition of evangelism is we put the kingdom realm on display so people discover how amazing Jesus is, so they give up all that they have and follow him for the rest of their lives. That's our definition of evangelism. And that's why it's easy to do that in everyday life. Because if you've been a Christian for more than a year, you've got an experience of God you can share with people. If you've been a Christian for 10 years, you've got Bible stuff and wisdom that's just throughout your system. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, you know how the Christian life works. You know how it doesn't work. You know how to make it successful. If you've been 30, 40 years, you know, you're a genius. You know, you've been faithful for God that long. There's so much you know about how God protects you and looks after you and is faithful to you. You have so many stories. You could talk to non-Christians for hours, weeks, months, you know, whether they're your stories or your friend's stories, you know, I could go on. People need to know how good God is, because the devil spreads lies that God is not good, like God is responsible for sickness. How many people do you know are making bad decisions in their life because they don't know any better? How many non-Christians you know are just in a mess, or are stuck, or are drinking, or taking drugs, or whatever it is? Doesn't matter what it is. Because they don't know that God loves them, cares for them, and wants to fix their life. This is my little, it's our little chart. Okay, just to describe this to you. So unbelievers need to encounter Jesus before they can follow him. The best thing you can do is that the encounters that you enjoy here or at home when you're praying for each other, you could give that away. You can literally just hold your hand out and say, do you want to feel God's presence right now? I was at the back, there were some boys over the back there playing Lego. I went and sat with them during the worship and started talking to them about, do you play Fortnite? Do you play Apex Legends? These are all computer games they play. Do they love them? You know, I talked about how my kids played Lego, and I said, do you think Jesus is more exciting than your games? And they said, and one of them said, sometimes. You've got kids. You've got kids. Think about this stuff. And I said, do your parents stop you playing games? Are you having fun? And then I said to them, do you want to feel God's presence now? So I just put my hand out, asked them if they want to hold my hand. And some of your children feel present, God's presence when they're at home alone. You should know that. Okay, some of them instantly put their hand out, we're wanting a bit more. Some of them are a bit not too sure of me, which is fine. We have a stranger. God's at work in your kids, you should be encouraged. Things are going on. I was introducing to them the kingdom of God through talking about the games they enjoy. Did you notice that? Didn't use any religion, any direct Bible verses. But I was comparing the excitement of following Jesus to the excitement of playing a computer game, which is their world at that age, isn't it? I was introducing them to the kingdom. I completely lost my track. What was I doing? Sorry. So what we're saying here is we want people to learn or to follow Jesus. What we mean by that is find out what he's like, experience him. And as they go down this funnel, if I can say that, they start with a awareness of the reality of the goodness of God. How does that happen? They get healed when you pray for them. They feel the presence of God when you give them a free hug. Or you share, you know, like I do at work, some of the wisdom of heaven. Some people then want to find out a bit more, will start asking your questions. And then you can draw them in, maybe design events. So we design events in our evangelism strategy at Eastgate to deal with each one of these four areas. So we've started something in the yellow area. We called it Soul Chat. We basically do a Graham Norton show on a Sunday night. So we invite people in, we do coffee, they sit down, Fiona and I interview three Christian friends about their life, how they became a Christian and what God's doing in their life. You know, churches have musicians, so we get one of the musicians then to sing a song that's important to them. We don't do an appeal, because it's an event that we're bringing them down. Yeah, it's really low key, really easy, no worship, no cringe factor for non-Christians. They come in, they hear what God does in people's lives and they go home. Nice, easy, accessible event. Then you get down to decide and you put your alphas and things in there. And then when they repent, because what does repentance mean? Repentance means, Jesus, you are now the most important thing in my life. So now I will realign my values, my behaviors to what's important to you. Like you do in a marriage or a good relationship. You work out what's important to your partner. You say, I love you so much. I'm going to change what I do to respect you and value you and make sure my behavior around you helps you rather than hinders you. See, God wants people that he can love and that he can receive love from. Yes, repentance is needed to get you into that relationship. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But the gospel is relational. You think of Adam and Eve. God made people so he could relate to them. The devil broke that, and God's restoring it through his Son. Yeah, the only way to get back into relationship with the Father is through Jesus. You know this stuff. Just think about how to finish. Is that my last slide? Here we go. Just to finish on this. When people experience you and you talk about the kingdom, you demonstrate the kingdom, they should experience wonder. Okay? There should be something about your life that brings wonder to the planet. Because you've got Jesus inside of you. Unless you're hiding him, putting your lamp under the bed rather than putting on display. Just give an example at work. I started a job in four months ago. And my job is IT strategy, so I have to work with business leaders to understand where their business targets are, their growth, and then design or come up with IT solutions to help them achieve that. That's the simple answer. Technology, usually everybody leaves the room if you say you work in technology. And I turned up at this company and I found out that there'd been IT project failure after IT project failure after IT project failure. Tens of millions of pounds had been lost. People saw IT as a problem in a company, not an enabler. So you know what it's like when your phone works, it's the best thing in the world, and when it breaks, it's the worst thing in the world, isn't it? You know what technology is like. And this company rehearsed its IT failures. That was in its culture. Okay? I'm a kingdom person. I am hopeful. I'm encouraging. I call things out that don't exist into being that they are. So I start meeting with these business leaders and I keep saying to them, you're not investing in technology to help you in the future. All you're doing is going around this loop. I actually told them they're rehearsing their IT failures. This is what you're doing. You're saying technology is a problem. Okay. And I took them on a journey, and in 4 months, they've started believing in technology again. And I'm looking at their IT investment plan for the millions of pounds they spend every year. They're investing in new technology. I haven't mentioned Jesus. They know I go to church. But all I do is I carry hope, encouragement. I respect business leaders. I give them honor. I treat them with value. I collaborate with them, because that's kingdom value, isn't it? And I just bringing hope into my workplace around technology. Right, I know that people will start to wonder what I'm about. People will start to say, how's the culture changing? People tell my boss, I'm the best person he's ever hired. Right, I'm good at my job. I'm not exceptional. I'm not a hero. I'm good at what I do in my trade, like a lot of you are. But I just turn up with hope. I don't partner with the lack of hope in my environment. And people are touching the kingdom. They don't even know it. It's really interesting. And in time, Jesus will come into my conversation. I was telling them about this conference I'm running this weekend, because it's the first time I've had annual leave since I've been there. And when I left the office on Wednesday night, because I was doing something else at Eastgate on Thursday, we drove up here Friday, they said to me, I hope your conference goes well. When I get back on Monday morning, they'll go, how did it go? And I told them about the conference I was doing, about how we introduce Jesus to people, how we don't tell them they've got to make a decision between heaven and hell. Right? These are non-Christians that I'm working with. Right? Because I valued them, they valued me, and they want success for whatever I do. Just by being kind and thoughtful. It's amazing. They want it to be successful even if they don't share my faith. Okay? You can do that with all the people in your community. You know, you get together with the community groups, don't you? You're going to go and collect some, go and tidy up something, some rubbish. The kingdom of God is about partnering with other people in community. So I partner with business leaders to change the culture in my company. You need to partner with other charity groups, other council groups, to change society. You're not coming in saying, we want to dominate. That's what I think churches want to do. They want to take over. But you want to come alongside them and you're going to go, We share your heart. We want to change the community. We want Rugeley to grow. We want it to prosper. We want good shops. We want good cafes. We want good restaurants, whatever is on your heart. We want people to move in and change the culture. Bring the kingdom into everything you do. And then Jesus will show up because it's his kingdom. Take the pressure off yourselves. Yeah, we talked yesterday about God having a dream to reconcile the world to himself. In my 20, 30 years of evangelism, I've never felt God under pressure to bring about his own dream. I've never felt that pressure. God isn't under pressure. Take the pressure off yourself to see people saved every week. Take your pressure off yourself to do evangelism right all the time. And just share people, treat people with value, treat people with honor, and demonstrate the kingdom wherever you go. Close your eyes just for a minute. Okay, engage with God, engage with the presence. Ask Holy Spirit, how can I share the kingdom with unbelievers around me? Okay, ask Holy Spirit, how can I share the kingdom with unbelievers around me? Listen to what he has to say. Because I can hear him chuckling. He's got some good ideas to give you. How can I share the kingdom with unbelievers around me? Just put your hand, I'm not going to ask you to speak, but if you heard something, put your hand up. There's a few of you. I think you might need to do this activation more than once. If you've heard something, share it with some people in your church today. Share it over coffee. Because what you usually find is, if you've got an idea, someone else might have that idea, or you might need to do it in a team, or someone might say, I love that idea, I'm going to come alongside and help you do that. Because you're that kind of church, aren't you? You look out for each other. You get on board with each other. So I'm just thinking what to do next. I can just really feel the presence settling on you. It's really good. It feels really good. Fiona and John, do you want to come and share your words for the church? Is that all right?
Morning again. These two things go together, so I'm going to put them in the order that I thought about them. I was thinking about expansion, and all of a sudden I had the picture of a very large old-fashioned type thermometer, you know, where they have a big red bit at the bottom, and I can go back a bit, and you had the bit that goes out the top. And I just looked at this and I thought, what on earth is all this about? I haven't got a clue. And then it was just, it's obvious, dummy, really. Heat rises. And so I think this is all about expansion of your church. And so I wrote this little bit down. Well, event. That's good, isn't it? It's got an event calendar. So this is an event. But actually, this is an ongoing event. So I've got a thermometer. I've got spiritual temperature in this church is, and this is the big bit, is and will continue to rise as the momentum that you are experiencing and which you're going through is going to increase. And it's about momentum. So just think about the temperature goes up. It has a momentum, but it's heat, and it affects. Heat affects everything it touches. We know when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we sometimes get hot, and then we get very hot. And the more hotter we get, well, fun enough, God's doing a greater thing, and people then get touched. So just be aware that you are on your spiritual journey. You know you are. You know you've got momentum, but the temperature is going to keep increasing. And I don't think it's going to go whoosh, but I think it's a gradual that you're going to move up. And immediately following that, I just had scripture and I had to look it up, because it was Jabez's prayer, which is, Lord, if you look it up, if you want to look it up later on, it's 1 Chronicles 4:10. I had to look it up afterwards. But it's really, expand my territory. It's expand my tent pegs. And I think this is about expansion for your church, the momentum you're in, and expanding into the community. So it's great to be with Mark, because I thought it was good. He just preaches what I'm going to say next, really. So the two things go together. It's going out. So have that in mind, and thanks to the Lord for that.
So this week I was driving along in the car, and I couldn't get my CD player to work. It's quite an old car. And I was getting a bit frustrated, and it was stuck on Radio 4. And I thought, never mind, I'll just listen to whatever's going on Radio 4. And the more I listened, the more I thought, how intriguing. And it was actually during the worship that God brought this radio article back to me, and then suddenly everything went dum 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 dum, and all fell into place. And I thought, oh, okay, I understand now. I get it. So this article was all about post-Brexit, how actually we are going to be wanting to do a lot more stuff in Britain about growing our own agriculture, and actually a lot of the land that we have used historically, now we've started to build houses on. So in terms of the agricultural land in the UK, it has shrunk down from what it previously has been. And somebody talked about, how do we create space in our nation to be growing more produce? And somebody came up with the idea of using old coal mines. And then we come to Rugeley for the weekend, and I suddenly think about your disused coal mine. And this extraordinary research they're doing is talking about how they can use all of this space underground and actually start to cultivate different things that we can grow and eat. And I just thought, what an incredible picture for this church, that you can take a heritage that is something like a disused coal mine, and actually God wants to do something around life and growth and new beginnings, and something that actually is pioneering and will be completely transformational in this nation. And it's all happening underground. And I started to feel Holy Spirit talk to me about you guys and doing stuff in the secret place. That's where the transformation starts. It's you one-on-one in your walk with God. And then when you come together, you cultivate something amazing, that there will be new life, that there will be new growth. It's going to benefit your community. It's going to add something to this nation. And then I got here this morning, and I made a joke with Jean, that stand up for me, Jean. And I said, oh, well done, Jean. You got the memo to wear a yellow top and black trousers. Well done. And we had a little joke about that. And then, sorry, I don't know your name. Sandy, would you stand up for me? Take your coat off. And then Sandra came in, and I said, well done. You got the memo as well about wearing yellow top and black trousers. And I thought, that's three of us. That's quite funny, isn't it? And I was having a little think about the church logo with the three of us all standing back to back. And then an extraordinary thing happened. Lady at the back, your daughter, is she in the youth? Could you get her out for me? The one wearing the yellow top and the black trousers. And then I saw this young person wearing, it's a similar colour. She's got it's all mustard. It's all the same shade of yellow, a hoodie and some black trousers. And then I looked at the four of us, because she was sitting over there before she went out to youth. And then suddenly I saw the roundabout where the four miners are standing there. And it's the gateway to Rugeley. Richard and Jackie were telling us yesterday, the four of them standing there. Now, I know they're all holding different things, So one of them's got a spade and one of them's got something on his front, and there's a representation of different things. You don't have to say anything. I promise I'm not going to embarrass you or humiliate you. Bless you. We're just having a conversation about the fact that there's four of us wearing the same coloured top with black trousers. And I said, Holy Spirit, this is more than a coincidence. This isn't a church of hundreds, and four of us, completely independently, are all wearing the same thing. And I thought of these four miners, and then God, I felt like God told me there was a representation between the four of us. So Jean, I felt like you were representing the older generation and the generation that has children and grandchildren. And I don't know anything about you, Sandra. Have you lived here all your life? No. Okay, so you've been here a long time, so since 69. So a representation of people that lived through the whole thing about the mines being shut down and the history of this place. Okay? And I felt like, I don't know your name.
Poem.
Oh, what a beautiful name. Poem, I felt like she represented our young people and also all the ethnic minorities that we've got in our communities. And I felt like I represented people that come and visit you, people that come and have a heart to serve you, to come and bless you, to come and do some of the walk with you and just give you input and do you good. So could the four of us just kind of stand in the roundabout configuration? So I don't want to embarrass you, so if you want to stand facing that way so you don't get embarrassed, like no, like they're on the roundabout, so if you just face that way. And we're just going to pray. So Poem's going to, she's going to pray for the young people.
I pray that they all do well in life and that they're happy with what they're doing in life right now. Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Amen.
Can you pray for the people that have lived delusionally a long time and have lived through some really difficult stuff?
However long you've lived in Rugeley, a short time, a long time, that they all come to get to know God in their lives, and that it will change their lives forevermore. Amen.
Lord, I pray for all the older generation. Lord, I pray to honour them. Lord, that they will feel honoured, that they will feel wanted. And I pray for the generation that comes from them, Lord, the parents. Lord, I pray that you will just give them wisdom in bringing up their children. And I pray for the children, Lord, that each one of them will feel that they have a place to play in society, that they are not just young, unimportant, unemployed, unwanted. Lord, I pray for every generation that they have a place to play in this generation of our time, and that we are each one needed to glorify the kingdom of God, and we each generation have something to give in this town now. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, Father God, I want to thank you for the people that have come and visited this church over the years. God, I thank you for the Wests, Lord God. I thank you for Alan coming recently, God. I just want to bless you and thank you for the people that have come with a heart to serve and do this church good over the years, Lord. And I pray that that's going to continue. God, they're going to have outside people to come in and resource them, to encourage them, to cheer them on, Lord God, to move them on in their journey, to add to their momentum, God, to lift up their heads, Lord God, when they feel like they're dropping down. Lord, to just show them more and more of you, to give them more revelation, to show them more of your goodness, your kindness, of your miracle power, Lord God. And we just want to bless this church, God. I want to thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the incredible miracle, Lord God, about getting this building and the land around it and even moving the bank for them, Lord God. You just take care of all the detail, God. And we are just so excited, Lord God, for the days to come. And we're just going to wait with anticipation and just hear all the good things that you're doing in this church and in Rugeley and in this community. Thank you, Jesus. And other people said, amen.
Awesome. Right, we're sorry,